Friends, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're taking a brief break from our series in Philippians this Mother's Day to consider the way God has designed a mother's legacy of faith to impact the lives of her children, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is God's word. Well, as you came in this morning, you should have received one of these buttons that says, I love my mom. If you didn't, I think we'll have whatever's left at the door as you leave. I am wearing the original that inspired those buttons. And so I thought if you'd spare me, I would tell you the story of the original. If I've done the math correctly, I received this button on Mother's Day weekend, 1985. You know, they used to call me one of the young pastors. It feels like that day has come and gone. My mom took me and my brother to a store called Hex. How many of you remember Hex? Yeah, some locals, old-time locals. I think we were about 2 and 4 years old at the time. And the cashier was wearing this button. And my mom there with her two little boys thought, hey, I would love to get these for my boys. Can I buy one of those buttons? Where are they? Is there a rack of them somewhere? And the cashier let her know that the buttons actually were not for sale. They were just for the staff, for the employees at Hex. But, you know, seeing my mom there with these two adorable boys, how could she resist? And so she went somewhere in the back and found a couple of these buttons and brought them out and gave them to my mom. So this button is literally priceless for all kinds of reasons. And ever since, for about 40 years since then, my brother and I have worn these buttons on Mother's Day. Well, I had it here at church 1 year, and I got comments on it. And so we thought the next year, as we were talking with the staff, how could we mark Mother's Day? Someone thought, hey, what if we find some of those buttons and get them made and hand them out at church? And so now today, hundreds of people are wearing I Heart My Mom pins because decades ago, my mom gave me one, and now I'm giving them to you. You're welcome. Yeah, that's the story. Friends, I know I'm not the only one with a mom story where things have been handed down to us. Maybe for you, it's an heirloom that's been handed down in your family. Maybe it's a tradition that you enjoy during the holidays that you've kept up, maybe even after your mom's gone. Every mom has a legacy. And every Christian mom has a legacy that goes even deeper than those heirlooms and traditions and sweet things like buttons. Every Christian mother is also leaving a legacy of faith. Now, I want to acknowledge for some of us, the legacy of motherhood is complicated. I understand that. For others, the legacy of motherhood is something you've longed to be able to have and give yourself, but haven't been able to. But I want to say, as we're gathered here this morning as a church, that motherhood extends even beyond the bounds of our natural human families. In the church, we not only have the gift of mothers by nature, we have the gift of mothers in the faith. In Romans chapter 16, Paul is greeting all sorts of people in the church in Rome. And as he greets them individually by name, tucked away in verse 13 is this greeting. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." When Paul considered his own mom, I doubt he wrote this on Mother's Day, but he reflected not only on his own ancestry, he reflected on the women who had mothered him in the life of the Roman church. Through our adoption in Christ, you and I are joined to a spiritual family. And in our spiritual household, there are godly women who nurture our faith and who spur us on to love and good deeds, just like Rufus's mom did apparently for Paul. And those women may or may not be mothers by nature, but they are certainly mothers in the household of God. And what the Bible shows us in our passage this morning is that what moms of all kinds have the opportunity to do in the household of God is to impart a mother's legacy of faith. And so that's the title of the message this morning, A Mother's Legacy of Faith. First, we'll consider what a Christian mother receives, and then we'll consider what a Christian mother hands down. So first, what a Christian mom receives. This passage is the opening of a letter written by the Apostle Paul toward the end of his life. And he writes it to a young man who had been a companion in ministry named Timothy. And Timothy is very dear to Paul. And apparently, Timothy is struggling. In verse 1, Paul says he himself, Paul, is beset with memories of Timothy crying. He says, "I remember your tears. I long to see you." Now, when Paul gives him some direction later in verses 6 and 7, all of those directions and exhortations and instructions have to do with not being passive or fearful. And it seems like there's something going on in young Timothy's life that makes that kind of exhortation needful, that kind of encouragement being what's called for. Now, in between Paul's reflections, his memories of his tears, and his instructions that Paul not be passive or fearful, he reminds Timothy that he is not isolated in the faith that he's contending for. He stands in a faith lineage, a legacy of faith that began when his grandmother was converted to Christ. She then apparently raised her daughter in the faith, and then her daughter nurtured the faith in her son Timothy. And so as Paul opens this letter to this dear young man, who he wants to encourage to stand strong in Christ, he reminds him of the legacy of faith from his mother and grandmother. And as he reminds Timothy of this heritage, Paul mentions each of these women by name. Friends, that is not by accident. It's significant. When Paul refers to his own spiritual heritage in verse 3, he just says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors," generally. No specific person is mentioned. But when he turns his attention to troubled Timothy, he could have said, "Your grandmother," made the point. He could have said, "Your mother," and made the point. But he says, "Your grandmother, Lewis." He says, "Your mother, Eunice." Paul apparently knew these women by name. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has Paul preserve their names in his word. And friends, this is a demonstration of the fact that God does not just love motherhood. He loves mothers. Moms, God knows you by name. And he sees you just like he saw Lois and Eunice. And he's pleased by your faith. And these women who get this special attention in 2 Timothy are no different than you are. They are not listed here because they were perfect. They were normal moms living life in the faith with normal kids in difficult times. The only adjective that Paul uses to describe faith in this passage is the word sincere. Not perfect faith, not unwavering faith, not better than everybody else's mom's faith, sincere faith. And God sees your sincere faith too. He knows your labor of love as you care for your children and as you work to help them know what it means to follow Jesus. Just another observation for the passage, it's also noteworthy that no fathers are mentioned here. And we don't know for sure why that's the case, but it seems likely that if young Timothy's father and grandfather had been involved in his life of faith, they had been involved in nurturing that faith, Paul would have mentioned them here. Now, whether these women, Eunice and Lois, whether they were widows or whether their husbands were not Christians, we don't know. But it seems true that when it came to the nurture of their children's faith, these women were on their own. And friends, I just want to acknowledge that for many of you today, that's the case as well. I'm so grateful to God for the many faithful fathers and grandfathers we have in this church. Men who love God and love their families and lay down their lives to lead and serve them. And brothers, hang tight for a month. Father's Day is coming. But in this passage, God honors two mothers who nurtured the faith of their children under less than ideal circumstances. As a church family, we likewise want to follow the lead of God's word and honor the mothers and grandmothers in this church who are nurturing the faith of their children on their own. Some because your husband's no longer in the picture. Some because your husband does not share your faith. In either case, you are carrying the mantle of faith in your family without the support of your spouse. Ladies, if that's from you, I just want you to hear from God's word that while your husband may not be involved in your kid's faith, you are never alone. Because Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. And neither will we. Jesus spent many of his formative years the son of a single mom. Sometime between the age of 12 and 30, Joseph died. And as best we can tell, Mary did not remarry during Jesus' lifetime. And as he hung on the cross, the Gospel of John says Mary stood there watching with her sister and two of her friends. And John 19 says that when Jesus saw his mother from the cross, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Ladies, Jesus did not just love motherhood, he loved his mother. And even as he died to pay the penalty for her sins, he acted to ensure her care. And moms, that same Jesus will take care of you. He shed his own blood to redeem you from your sins, and he also acts to ensure your care. Christian mom, that's what you've received. And now, in light of the love of God and the faith that's been handed down to you, he invites you into his purposes in the lives of your children. And so second, let's consider what a Christian mother gives. What a Christian mother gives. Despite their less than ideal circumstances, Lois's grandson and Eunice's son went on to share their legacy of faith. Timothy lived a remarkable Christian life. He was personally chosen by the Apostle Paul during his first missionary journey to then become his most trusted partner in ministry. Two of Paul and Timothy's personal correspondences are recorded in Scripture. Of the 13 New Testament letters Paul wrote, he mentions Timothy in 10 of them. So as Paul is laying the foundation of the church among the Gentiles, no one is more intricately involved in laying and maintaining that foundation than this young Timothy. And yet it seems that Timothy did not have a father who followed Christ. And it's perhaps then no wonder that Paul himself calls Timothy in verse 2, my beloved child. In 1 Timothy, he calls him my true child in the faith. So it seems that Paul has become something of a father figure to him. And so that what Timothy lacked in the home, he came to find in the church. But the first seeds of this tremendous faith in the life of Timothy were sown and watered by his mother. Now, friends, I want to just pause and say, to be clear, faithful parenting does not guarantee faith-filled kids. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we plant and water the seeds of the gospel, but God alone gives the growth. Your job, mom, is to simply sow and water those seeds of the gospel as best you can, and then pray that God gives them growth. We don't know what Timothy was like growing up. But sometimes when we read the stories of these great figures in the Bible, I think we imagine these people were like born wearing halos, like they are in ancient art. As if they were immediately, you know, Timothy's quoting Bible verses and evangelizing the nurses in the labor and delivery room. That is not how this works for us. It is not how it worked for them. These were normal people, being nurtured by normal moms who fought to be faithful while entrusting themselves to an extraordinary God. So in other words, moms, they were a lot like you. Dads, they were a lot like us. No doubt, Timothy had his awkward phases. Timothy would have had to be disciplined and instructed and encouraged and corrected. No doubt, Eunice did it well some days. No doubt, she had some hard days. But she did it all under the gaze of a good and loving God. So how do you, moms, plant the seeds of faith under similar conditions in the lives of your own kids? I want to suggest three ways, briefly, from this passage that not only moms, but all of us can sow seeds of faith and pass on a legacy of faith to anyone entrusted to our care. First, make use of God's gifts. Make use of God's gifts. Verse 5 says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, this is an instruction to Timothy in his ministry work, but it applies to everyone engaged in any spiritual endeavor and any act of discipleship, and that most certainly includes moms. God has given each one of you spiritual gifts. That is, abilities given to you by Christ that enable you to build up others for the glory of Christ. This is all over Scripture. It's in the book of Romans. It's in 1 Corinthians. And Ephesians says that the body, that is the church, builds itself up in love and grows into mature stature in Christ when each part does its part, building the whole body up in love. Moms, you are no exception. And those gifts don't all of a sudden start to function just when we pass through the thresholds of the church building. When you get home this afternoon and you pass through the threshold of your home, the Holy Spirit is just as living and active and able as he is when you're here. And those spiritual gifts function not only to build people up in worship services and small group meetings. God has given you of his own spirit in order to use you in the life of your home. And that means you're not alone. You have the very power and the very spirit of God and you have a unique and particular set of gifts. You don't need to be like every other mom. You don't need to copycat everything that some other mom you respect does, although you can learn from them. You have a path. You have a means God wants to use, a gift he wants you to steward for the good of your children and the life of your home. Secondly, moms and all of us nurturing the faith of others, we make use of the gifts God's given us and we rely on God's Spirit. Verse 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Friends, isn't it true that when we walk by the flesh, we are tempted to live the opposite of the way of the Spirit? We're tempted to be afraid and overwhelmed and angry and undisciplined. Now, let me say, I dare not suggest on Mother's Day that any mom here has ever struggled with parenting out of a sense of being afraid or overwhelmed or angry or undisciplined. But I have certainly experienced all those things as a dad myself, and so I will avoid scrutiny and use myself as an example. I can spend all day here at church dealing with matters of eternal destiny. Heaven and hell hang in the balance of my meetings. I can sit at bedsides at the hospital offering comfort to people who are dying. I can lead in a boardroom as we make significant decisions about the direction and conviction and resources of a large congregation. I can sit at a coffee table and have a conversation with someone considering the faith and try to help them understand the gospel. And then I can come home to my dear family. And you know what? Nobody cares. They love me, but they don't care. What they want to know is when I get a ride to practice, when I get a trip to the grocery store, somebody needs a Band-Aid on a boo-boo and the light switch fixed. And that's exactly as it should be. And when I lay my head on the pillow at night, rarely am I laying there troubled by something I am dealing with at church. Sometimes, but not often. But on the other hand, frequently, I am laying there battling fear because of something facing one of my kids. We can all face all kinds of hardship for ourselves, fight to have a sense of faith and confidence. But man, when it comes to our kids, moms, is this not true? Fear or anxiety or anger can just be lurking under the surface. And when we try to keep that at bay by controlling their every move, which I'm tempted to do, or perhaps the other extreme, just completely letting go altogether. But we know deep down those are often these vain attempts to soothe our own fears rather than care well for our kids. This passage reminds us that our truest, deepest resource as we parent our kids is not the ability to conjure up just the right mixture of control and influence and affection and relationship. The help we need, in fact, does not come from inside of us at all. It comes from God. And when we rely on the Spirit he gives us, when we trust in him and look to him and cultivate our faith in him, what emerges from us moms and dads over time is power and love and self-control. So that as we cultivate faith in God, more than anxiety over our kids, increasingly by the grace of God, what they will sense from us imperfectly but sincerely will be spiritual strength, sincere love, and self-control. Now, if that is what you want your heart and your home to look and feel like, it does not start, thank God, it does not start with a clean house or a perfectly executed calendar, or a plentiful bank account. If it were, we would be doomed to anxiety to the grave. But that's not where it comes from. True strength And self-control and love start with cultivating reliance on God. So if you really want to add something to your parenting to-do list, become a parent mighty in prayer. Pray in the carpool line. Pray on the sideline. Pray about their homework. Pray about their relationships. Pray for their faith. And you will have a peace that comes from knowing that when you are weak, you have a God who is strong. And when you cannot control their actions or dictate their futures or shape their relationships, you have a firm foundation with a God who will be at work in them when you can't be. Make use of God's gifts. Rely on God's Spirit. And lastly, teach them God's word. Two chapters later, after the passage we read, Paul's back to exhorting Timothy, this time to persevere in the Christian life. And he pulls out mom again. He reminds him again of Timothy's heritage in the faith. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:14, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Christian mom, may I encourage you, as I know you are, be a Bible mom. Same goes for dads, but today we'll talk about moms. Mom, be a Bible mom. Be a Bible home. And friends, by the grace of God, it's never too late to start. Share what you're learning in Scripture. Let them catch you with your Bible open at the table. When they're very, very young, read it to them. When they're a little less young, help them read it themselves. When they're a little less young, memorize it with them. When they're older, text it to them. And like Timothy, there will come a day you will not even see when they will need it, and it will be there when they do. Now, I've seen this play out in my own life, as I'm sure many of you have, from my mothers in the church. When I was somewhere around 5, a woman in my church was involved in helping organize a special service for Thanksgiving. And she asked me if I would memorize and recite Psalm 23. And my mother at home made me do what she asked. And I use the term made advisedly because I was not interested at 5 in the spiritual benefit of memorizing Psalm 23. But I did it probably because I got promised a Nintendo game or something like that. I wouldn't even say that beyond that point, Psalm 23 was this big feature in my Christian life as I became a believer and started to walk with the Lord in my late teens and 20s. But you fast forward from that Thanksgiving service, and I don't know, somewhere in the mid-80s, 35 years. And my wife suddenly starts having all kinds of health symptoms that nobody understands. And I take her to get an MRI, and to my surprise, they let me in the room with her. But they tell me I can't take anything in there with me. And so after days of spending my life on the phone, calling doctors and getting on websites to download documents and upload receipts and all the things that you do when you're in a swirl of a medical crisis, all of a sudden I found myself in this room with nothing. No book, no phone, no laptop, no work to get done, nobody to call. And they let me sit at the end of the MRI machine and put a hand on her leg below her knee, just so that she could be comforted as she's stuck in this tube getting a head scan, knowing that somebody was there. As I first sat there, my mind just began to flood with all sorts of anxious thoughts. But I had nobody to talk to but God. And I exhaled for what felt like 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, what flooded my mind was the 23rd Psalm. Now, I am not a 5-year-old at this point. I'm a 40-year-old man with 6 kids and a very sick wife. And when I am left to myself in silence and crisis, All of a sudden, the words ringing in my ear are, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in that moment, my heart changed. My outlook changed. My heart had been full of anxiety and fear, and now it was beginning to fill with faith. My mom had already passed away when that day came, but she had sowed the seeds of that moment of faith that sprouted decades later. And she was gone before it even bore fruit in my heart. Christian moms, you are planting seeds of faith every day. And often the fruit of the seeds you are planting is fruit you will never see, because you are mothering them not only for today, but for the memories of today that will surface in their souls long after you're gone. In ways you'll never be thanked for in this life. But moms, what a rich legacy of faith you're leaving. There will come a day when those acts of faith that today are done in secret, that are never even known this side of heaven for you, will be brought to light, and God himself will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So mom, you may not have money or property or possessions to hand down that are worth very much, but Christian mom, you have something you can pass down to your children that is worth far more than all those things, that will outlast your life and theirs and pay dividends into eternity, and that is the legacy of faith. Now, to be clear, the faith of your children is ultimately up to them and the Lord, not to you. But by the grace of God, you can be a model of life and faith and instruct them in the content of the faith imperfectly but sincerely. And when you do, they then have every opportunity to take hold of that faith for themselves. And if they do, like Timothy, they will have a rich account of truth and wisdom to draw from. Because years before they knew they needed it, you helped them bank it by faith. Moms, we are so grateful to God for you. And we pray for you that the Spirit of God would empower you to implant seeds of the gospel in the hearts and lives of your kids and in the hearts and the lives of the people of this church. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for not only this high calling, but this great love. Thank you for your personal and particular love for every mother in this room. And I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them with the knowledge that they are not alone, but you are present with them by the Holy Spirit to revive them and renew them and empower them for this great calling. And Lord, as they walk in it in the days to come, keep them relying upon you in prayer. Keep them full of your word for their own good. And then use their godly and instruction and example to nurture the faith of the kids and people around them. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.